The conference tonight is on hell, and it's an important topic because there seems to be a growing idea among people that there is a universal salvationism, that is, that everybody is saved regardless of what they do. But the church does not teach us this. The church teaches us that there is hell, a place of eternal suffering, which we're going to talk about the sufferings tonight. And the church teaches us that those who die in the state of mortal sin go to hell. And so we see at Fatima and a few other places that it was very clear that souls were going to hell and that this concerned Our Lady greatly, and of course it concerns our Lord. There's a couple of visions I'd just like to give you just to kind of set the seriousness of the context of this issue. Sister Lucia, in her memoirs, describes a vision of hell that Our Lady showed the children of Fatima. She says, quote, "She opened her hands once more, as she had done in the two previous months. The rays of light appeared to penetrate the earth, and we saw, as it were, a vast sea of fire. Plunged in this fire, we saw the demons and the souls of the damned. The latter were like transparent burning embers, all blackened or burnished bronze, having human form. They were floating about in the conflagration, now raised into the air by the flames which issued from within themselves, together with great clouds of smoke. Now they fell back on every side like sparks and huge fires, without weight or equilibrium, amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair, which horrified us and made us tremble with fright. It must have been this sight which caused me to cry out, as people say they heard me. The demons were distinguished from the souls of the damned by their terrifying and repellent likeness to frightful and unknown animals, black and transparent like burning coals. That vision only lasted for a moment, thanks to our good Heavenly Mother, who at the first apparition had promised to take us to heaven. Without that, I think, that we would have died of terror and fear." St. John Bosco had a number of visions, and he also had a number of dreams. And during one of the dreams, he relates the following story. He had a guardian take him down into next to hell, in which he says, quote, "Take a closer look," he replied. "I did. Traps were everywhere, some close to the ground, others at eye level, but all well concealed. Unaware of their danger, many boys got caught, and they tripped, they would sprawl to the ground, legs in the air. Then, when they managed to get back on their feet, they would run headlong down the road toward the abyss. Some got trapped by the head, others by the neck, hand, arms, legs, and sides, and were pulled down instantly. The ground traps, fine as spider webs and hardly visible, seemed very flimsy and harmless, yet to my surprise, every boy they snared fell to the ground. He wanted to stop, but he could not, tripping on the protruding stones," is referring to one of the boys. "He kept falling even faster. Let's help him, let's stop him," I shouted, holding out my hands in a vain effort to restrain him. "Leave him alone," the guide replied. "Why? Don't you know how terrible God's vengeance is? Do you think you can restrain one who is fleeing from his just wrath?" As soon as I crossed his threshold, I felt an indescribable terror and dared not take another step. Ahead of me, I could see something like an immense cave, which gradually disappeared into recesses sunk far into the bowels of the mountains. They were all ablaze, but there was not an earthly fire with leaping tongues of flames. The entire cave, walls, ceiling, floor, iron, stone, wood, and coal, everything was a glowing white at temperatures of thousands of degrees. Yet the fire did not incinerate, did not consume. I simply can't find words to describe the cavern's horror. I took a few steps forwards and saw that many of those poor wretches were savagely striking at each other like mad dogs, referring to people in hell. Others were clawing their own faces and hands, tearing their own flesh, and spitefully throwing it about. Just then, the entire ceiling of the cave became as transparent as crystal, and revealed a patch of heaven, and their radiant companions safe for all eternity. The poor wretches, fuming and panting with envy, burned with rage, because they had once ridiculed the just. Pressing my ear to the crystal window, I heard screams and sobs, blasphemies and imprecations against the saints. It was a tumult of voices and cries, shrill and confused. Here time is no more. Here is only eternity. Now that you have seen what others suffer, the guide said, you too must experience a touch of hell. No, I cried in terror. He insisted, but I kept refusing. Do not be afraid, he told me, just try it. Touch this wall. I could not muster the courage and tried to get away, but he held me back. Try it, he insisted. Gripping my arm firmly, he pulled me to the wall. Only one touch, he commanded, so that you may say you have seen and touched the walls of eternal suffering, and that you may understand what the last wall must be like if the first is so unendurable. Look at this wall. I did intently. It seemed incredibly thick. There are 1,000 walls between this and the real fire of hell, my guide continued. 1,000 walls encompass it. Each 1,000 measures thick and equidistant from the next one. Each measure is 1,000 miles. This wall, therefore, is millions and millions of miles from hell's real fire. It is just a remote rim of hell itself. When he said this, I just instinctively pulled back, but he seized my hand, forced it open, and pressed it against the fire, pressed it against the first of the 1,000 walls. The sensation was so utterly excruciating that I leapt back with a scream and found myself sitting up in bed. My hand was stinging and I kept rubbing it to ease the pain. When I got up this morning, I noticed that it was swollen. Having my hand pressed against the wall, though only in a dream, felt so real that later the skin of my palm peeled off. Teresa of Avila tells us that God actually showed her place in hell, indicating that without his grace, without us following and cooperating with his grace, there is a place for each one of us. Scripture tells us in the Old Testament a number of things about hell. In Judith we read, quote, he will give fire and worms into their flesh, and they may burn and may feel forever. In the book of Job we read, a land of misery and darkness, with a shadow of death and no order, but everlasting horror dwelleth. In the book of Isaiah we read, the nourishment thereof is fire and much wood, the breath of the Lord as a torrent of brimstone kindling it. The worm shall die not, and their fire shall not be quenched. Then, of course, our Lord talks about it in the New Testament. As we read in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels, which is important because it tells us that there is no universal salvation. That doesn't mean that some people aren't saved. Of course they are, but not everyone is saved. We also read in St. Matthew, every tree that yieldeth not good fruit shall be cut down and cast into the fire. And also there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the book of the Apocalypse, we read, the pool of fire where both the beast and the false prophet shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And the smoke of their torments shall ascend up forever and ever. Scripture tells us that Satan and the others are in hell despite the modern theory. For instance, we read in the book of the Apocalypse, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. And his tail drew the 1/3 part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who seduceth the whole world, and he was cast into the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him, which of course is interpreted by patristics, meaning that 1/3 of the angels were cast out of heaven and into hell. We also read in St. Matthew, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. So we know that there are persons in hell. The pool of fire where both the beast and the false prophet shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. So false prophets also go to hell. And the smoke of their torments shall ascend up forever and ever, as we read in the book of Apocalypse, which means that the torments go on perpetually. There's no relief. It's eternal. What we can know about hell and the actual sufferings of there, we see in the saints, but we can also know a little bit about the possible sufferings in hell based upon our nature, based also upon justice, since with God, the punishment fits the crime, which means that different people in different levels of hell suffer slightly differently based upon the particular crimes that they committed while they were on Earth. And that means their suffering differs slightly. So when we consider the nature of man, we can consider the various ways in which man can suffer. The first is in the five exterior senses. We must be clear that in the five senses, once we get our bodies back after the resurrection, the bodies can sustain much more than they can in this life. In this life, the amount of suffering we can sustain is based upon the limitations of the flesh, but not so in the next life. When we get our bodies back in the next life, they cannot be corrupted, which means that they can be tortured to a much greater degree than we are even capable of comprehending in this life. And so the sufferings in hell are far more intense, and we are incapable of even understanding the degree of them. So when we consider how we suffer, first with respect to touch, the first exterior sense. Now, there are two things which the sense of touch tells us. The first is pressure. So when I push down on something, I feel the pressure. The second is temperature. So when I feel something, I can tell how warm or cold it is. In hell, the saints tell us that as regard to pressure, that some people are crushed or feel a crushing experience while they're there. And we see this given very often the image of them being in a press. But these are just merely images to explain the reality of the crushing, the feeling of not being able to get away and being pinned and being crushed. Then there is also the saints, of course, that we see from the words of our Lord, that there is burning. There is a burning in our senses, not just on the exterior, but through the whole body. The whole body burns. And that was behind the line where it says the flames came from within themselves, that the burning is throughout the whole body. There are some saints who say that there are places in hell where it's actually freezing. And the saints and the damned will try and flip between the burning and the freezing. But the minute they change to the freezing, they instantly freeze, and so there's no relief whatsoever. Then there is the sense of taste. Imagine drinking the foulest sewer water that you can imagine. And this is nothing like the sense of this is nothing like the senses in which you're going to experience in hell. It's nothing. The taste will be far more putrid. Then there is the sense of smell, in which case we smell things that are far worse than we can possibly imagine. There's often the discussion of sulfur and pitch when you hear saints talk about what goes on in hell. And another name for pitch, or sulfur, I should say, is brimstone. And so this is why they used to say, you know, the priest would preach hellfire and brimstone, indicating that all of the senses are assaulted in hell, all of them, at the same time, and it's unrelenting. There's some that indicate, too, that there might be kind of a smell of rotting flesh, of burning flesh in hell, because even though the flesh doesn't burn in hell because it's incorruptible, nevertheless, the smell is given off. And the smell is so powerful. Have you ever been around something that smells putrid? And it's so powerful that you even taste it. Well, this is why in hell it's going to be even worse. Because the smell will be increased. You'll have greater sensitivity in all your senses. So you're not going to have a higher tolerance level in hell. The tolerance is much less. So it's much more painful. And yet, at the same time, all of the senses come together to make this experience horrific. Then there is sight. We see that in some of the visions of the saints who have actually talked about what they see, that it's a vision of total horror. They see the demons, which are represented as we see, as animals. And then there's the souls of the damned. Again, they are like burning embers because the whole thing burns, and that's what they see. They see them burning. So as a result, those in hell will see the suffering of everyone else that's there. But there is also a certain darkness in hell. And that is because of the fact that light is a gift from God, which we read in the New Testament, we also see in the Old Testament, in the sense of God enlightens the mind, but he also gives us light in the physical sense that we can see. But in hell, the only thing that you'll be able to see is other people suffering. And there's also the fact that after the resurrection, the bodies of the damned are the exact opposite, they behave the exact opposite as the bodies of those in hell, or in heaven, sorry, that have been saved. Those that have been saved have agility, which means their body moves easily. Not so the damned, which we'll see a little bit later. We also see that the body gives off a certain refulgence to those who are resurrected and are saved. Not so the damned. Their body actually doesn't absorb light, but it's dark. It doesn't give off light to indicate the darkness of the soul. Then there is, of course, the sense of hearing. In this case, they tell us in all the various visions of the saints that there is shrill screaming. There are cries of agony and of pain, and you'll be hearing all of this, meanwhile all the other senses are being assaulted. There are fearful sounds from the demons. Imagine the sounds that you hear when your hair stands on end, I'm sure everyone's heard that, and then multiply that by 1,000-fold. There are certain things in hell which will, just the sound, will leave somebody in this life horrified to the point of death. And then there's what the scholastics call the four interior senses. So we've just talked about what's going to happen to our external senses if we end up in hell. The four interior senses, the first is called the common sense power. And that's the one which takes our five external senses and unifies them and puts it in our imagination so that we can grasp everything as coherent. So you can see somebody speaking at the same time that you hear them talking. Well, none of the five senses will work together properly, and so neither does the common sense power. And so when everything comes into your imagination, which you see, it'll come in not sequenced properly. It'll be very confusing. In fact, that is one of the hallmarks of the people in hell, is absolute and utter confusion, with the save of one other, with the exception of one thing, which we'll see a little bit later. Then there is memory. You will constantly remember your sin. They also say that the goods on earth you will be able to remember, but only insofar as you realize that they were fleeting and now they're gone. Then there are the evils that others did to you while on earth, and this will cause you perpetual anger. You will constantly be angry at the people who did injustices to you, and especially at those who might have done things that caused you to land in hell. And you will remember all of the evil that you did that caused your damnation. And then there's the imagination. In this life, we have a certain control over our imagination, but not so in hell. In hell, we have absolutely no control over what floats through our imagination. And what will float through our imagination is non-stop horrific images. And also, Satan and all the other demons, and even some of the damned, I understand correctly, will actually have the capacity to play with your imagination directly. You'll be able to will directly things to occur in your imagination. St. John Bosco once had a dream of one of his boys, and during the dream, the boy was sleeping, and there was a demon standing over the head of the child. The demon had his finger inside his head and was stirring it to indicate that he was playing with his imagination while he sleeps. This is one of the reasons why the church has always told people to avoid putting too much stock in dreams, because the demons can get involved. But in hell, the demons will be able to have total control over your imagination, and there is nothing you can do about it. Then there's what the scholastics call the cogitative power, and that's the thing by which we just make associations. In hell, the cogitative power will always associate everything in ways which will make you angry, which will make you depressed, despaired, and things like that. Since the four interior senses are dysfunctional, then there is profound confusion in those in hell. And the person cannot recollect or collect their thoughts. They can't get their mind straightened out. Then there's an immaterial part of us, the part of our intellect, which can actually perform functions independently of matter. And in hell, this this intellect will suffer a variety of different problems. The first is that hell is the place of perfect insanity. Everybody in hell is absolutely and utterly mentally ill. Nobody is mentally on top of it, save the demons. They have perfect mental health, but they have absolute disorder of will. And as a result, they have no end of joy going around causing problems to the other people in hell. One of the acts which our intellect does is simple apprehension. In other words, we understand things intellectually. But those in hell will simply not be able to understand things properly. Why? Because in order to understand things properly, we have to be able to get our concepts from the images, from our sense experience. But if we remember, there's absolutely not a confusion in our imagination, and so we're going to have a hard time understanding things. Except, and this is the one place where the confusion does not occur, and that has to do with the fact that people in hell perfectly understand the justice of their punishment. They understand that the fact that they deserve hell is absolutely just, that they deserve it, and this is where they belong. That's the only thing about which that they have a very clear understanding. Then there is an act of judgment. We cannot think clearly. But there is one thing that judgment does, and that is the judgment. When we judge something as right or wrong, that's called the conscience. In hell, the conscience is a thing of absolute and constant torture. They call it the eternal pangs of conscience. Sometimes you actually see this in what they call in Latin the vermis conscientiae, the worm of the conscience. And it refers to, you see these in the various quotes from our Lord, where they talk about how the worm eats them constantly, perpetually. And this worm is actually a reference to the conscience of a person who is constantly pained by the fact that they've done something wrong. The conscience performs three actions. The first, it tells us that something we are about to do, so something in the future, is wrong or right. The second thing it does, it tells us the things we've done in the past are either right or wrong. But the last one is that the conscience gnaws and eats away at us. St. Thomas says that it accuses us and torments us. And we see this when we commit something evil, it bothers us for a while in this life, but in the next life, it's perpetual. You're constantly bothered by these things. And then there is the process of reasoning. We can also reason in this life. But there's no reasonableness, no rationality in hell. As I mentioned, it's eternal irrationality or mental illness. And it's also constant emotionality, which we'll see in a bit. Our emotions are all over the place. We have no control over them whatsoever. This is why those who lead their life according to the appetites and just follow their appetites wherever they go are beginning to approximate the suffering in hell. They start to live a hell on earth. Which is why those who get control over their emotional life, control over their appetites, start to take on a certain bliss that's similar to that which is in heaven, where we have absolute control over our emotional life. Then there is the will. The will in hell is perfectly confirmed and ordained in evil. Once you're damned, once you die, your will is confirmed either in the good or in evil. And in this case, those who go to hell, it's perfectly confirmed in evil. That's the only thing that they can will. They can't will anything good whatsoever. They're incapable of it at that point. This is why those in hell are full of hatred. They hate everybody around them. They hate all of them. They particularly hate God for his justice, even though they know in order to be happy, they really need him. Because once you die, God makes it absolutely clear to you during your final judgment your utter and absolute need for him to have any semblance of happiness in the next life. And as a result, if you are damned, that desire, think of something that you really, really want multiply it to the point where you're willing to give your entire life, every aspect of your being, just for that one thing, and yet it's taken away from you. That's what it's like being damned. So there is hatred, there is spite, and there is despair. There is despair because there's no possibility of happiness. Moreover, there is malice, both on the side of the demons and on the side of the other people that are around you. So the demons are always looking out to cause you harm, to do evil and inflict evil upon you. And so are those who are around you. Those who are around you will hate you as well. And so you will actually experience, in a certain sense, the hatred of all of those that are there. You will desire to lash out at God, but there will be no capacity to affect Him. You will be incapable of stopping yourself from blaspheming and from uttering every form of grotesque thing that's imaginable. This will make the sufferings of those around you more intense. That is, because you hate the other people around you, it'll increase your suffering. There is also perfect self-hatred. In this life, the only way in which a person can become perfect is if he turns away from himself completely and turns towards God as the sole object of his desire and love. And then we love our neighbor for the sake of God. It's called charity. And when we love ourselves, it can only be for the sake of God. And in heaven, that's what everyone does. In heaven and hell, it's the exact opposite. Nobody can stand each other around them. They have perfect hatred of God, and they can't stand themselves. They hate every single thing about themselves. You might be selfish in this life, but in the next life, you will be consumed, if you land in hell, you will be consumed by utter and absolute self-loathing. And then there's the sensitive appetites, sometimes called the emotions. The first is what we call the irascible appetite, and it is the one in which we have things like daring, hatred, and things like this, or not hatred, but anger and things like that. In the irascible appetite, there will be absolute and utter despair. The person will have, there's no sense of, I'm ever going to be able to chain anything good whatsoever. And then there is absolute frustration, in the sense that you can't attain anything. There's also anger and rage, blinding, to the point where the person just has no control over themselves, so they lash out at people around them. Then there is also tremendous fear. You hear from time to time saints talk about the fact that people in hell have an utter fear. Why? Because fear is the passion which occurs when some future evil could affect us. We have no way to get around it. Sometimes we call this anxiety, but anxiety is kind of a mild form of fear. In hell, the fear is absolute. Why? Because your punishment, you know for a fact, is everlasting. It's never going to end. Second of all, it's coming, and it's always going to be coming. And so there's this constant fear of what the demons are going to do to you, what the people around you are going to do to you, and there's also the fear of the fact that you're going to be doing this forever. Then there is the concupiscible appetite. And this is the appetite that desires bodily goods, such as food and drink and things like this. In hell, we read that there is eternal bodily wantonness. And by that we understand it to mean that a person has absolute and insatiable desire and hunger, or thirst and hunger. And so we see this in the story of Lazarus, who desired just a drop of water to quench his thirst, but he was denied it. And then there is the uncontrolled sexual appetites. It will be completely out of control in that respect, which is why the more a society becomes sexually licensed, that is, they become more licentious and promiscuous, the more it begins to approximate what things are like in hell. Then there will be a desire to hurt others. There will be an envy of those in heaven, and one will suffer tremendously when one sees, as we saw in one of the visions, that they saw those who were safe there was tremendous suffering in that. And then there is, of course, perpetual shame. There's perpetual shame, and shame is the passion, it's a kind of fear of being seen as lowly or base. But guess what? In hell, the demons and other people get to have their way with you in ways that are so shameful, so baseful, that it's unimaginable in this life. And that's on top of all the shame you're going to have for what you did in this life. And then there is what we call the motive power, the ability to move around. Some saints talk about the fact that some souls will fall into hell and they're locked in that position for all eternity. They can't move. Others talk about how the souls move, they flitter about, and they lash out at other people, in which they have no control over themselves physically. And so we saw this before when they talked about how they gouge their eyes and their flesh out and throw it about. They hit themselves and those around them. You know, you see, for instance, in the movie The Exorcist, where there's all these contortions in which the demons are making this girl go, the body of this girl go through. And yet in hell, it's worse than that, and more horrific than that. As I mentioned, there's also the faculty of speech in which there's constant malediction and blaspheming against God's justice. There will be constant words of hatred and malice towards others, and we'll have no control of our faculty of speech. This is why, again, those who have no control over their faculty of speech in this life begin to approximate hell. And as you begin to see, hell is a place where there is no virtue. So when people don't have virtue in this life, their life begins to be like it would be in hell. And that's why the virtuous life is the life that is approximated to heaven. We also will have no control over our bowels or vomiting. We will feel like we're suffocating and things like this. And yet, what we have discussed are only the sufferings that are proper to us as human beings. We have yet to get to the worst part of it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.